The following was at the Baltimore meeting, the third Sunday in July, 1972.
Yeah. About the time I awakened this morning, it came on my mind a portion of scripture that is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and is counted as one of the parables that our Lord and Savior gave to us to illustrate spiritual things. It's natural things illustrating spiritual things. And I don't know whether, of course, that it is given to me as a text or not. But I have to wait and see whether the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to me, that I might have a degree of liberty in speaking of these wonderful and glorious things. But I'd like to read it. It's a very familiar scripture to every one of you, I'm sure. And if you're not familiar with it, I would like to suggest that when you have opportunity, the first opportunity, to read the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at the 11th verse, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friend. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The latter part of the Gospel according to Luke in the 15th chapter. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. As we come before thee, gracious Father, this morning, we trust that we are aware of the fact that thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift, that thou hast been so gracious and merciful and kind unto us poor sinners all the days of the years that we have lived here in this world. Thou hast provided for us. We really have never lacked for anything. And thou hast provided, O Lord, basket in store, food, raiment, housing, clothing, everything that we've ever needed. But more than this, Father, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us to see ourselves as we really were in our flesh and in our dead state and condition, because we lived for a period of time without knowing that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But we realized full well what the apostle said when he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead." We did not know, we did not realize that we were partaking of the things which the children of this world were partaking of, things which were contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, to the righteousness and the holiness of these things. But it took, as we were made to realize full well, we took the quickening. They took that which thou didst send, Father, from heaven to awaken us and to turn our eyes, as it were, within, that we should see and should experience and to know full well what poor, vile, hell-deserving creatures we were. We didn't know that we, at that time, that we were without God and without hope in the world, because we felt that we, together with all unregenerated people, that we had all that was necessary to bring us into thy favor. Because we, at times we felt that we were commanded to work out and to do certain things in order to bring ourselves into thy favor. But when thou didst reveal to us and make us to know that we were dead, then we realized that we could not begin to look unto thee because we were dead. But Father, as thou didst say to thy servants, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If we're not deceived, Father, thou hast wrought a mighty and a great work in our hearts. Thou hast made us to be different from what we once were. And we have been made to realize, as the apostle wrote, who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? No, Lord, as we come together this morning, we give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together. And if it is thy will to make thyself felt in our presence, that we might for a little while be lifted above the mundane things, the things with which we are surrounded in this low ground of mortality, our trials and troubles and tribulations, and to give us of that grace, O Lord, and thy Spirit, whereby that we shall have faith to look beyond these things here in this life, and to behold, though it must be as we realize through a glass darkly, yet to behold something of some of those things that thou hast prepared for thy people. O Lord, we do feel that we're not deceived, that thou hast done these things for us. We know that there have been mysterious things that have taken place with us, things which are not ordinary in the life of human beings, but things which are in the life of all of thy people when thou dost open up to their understanding and shine in their heart to give the light of the knowledge of thy glory in the face of thy Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, enable us this day to worship thee. We realize that thou art not worshipped just with our hands or with human intelligence or intellect, but thou being a spirit art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And so we realize that we are dependent upon thee this morning, O Lord, to give us of that spirit and enable us to worship thee, to praise, to adore, to exalt, to lift up thy name above every name. Father, remember each one of us, for thou knowest what we severally need. Thou knowest our individual problems and trials and tribulations and sorrows. And sometimes, O Lord, we find ourselves, though feeling to need, as we feel, to pray unto our God, because we know we have no other help but from him. And yet sometimes we feel that we're shut up, and we can't even pray and beg of thee to have mercy. But thou who knowest all of our needs, thou knowest our thoughts before we think them. We pray thee, therefore, O Lord, if it can be thy will, that thou will look upon us with pity and compassion, and to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. Be thou, Lord, with us through the further journey in this life. We realize that our days are numbered, we're in thy hands. And we give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast given us the hope of eternal life, that we, as we have contemplated sometimes, the very fact that we are mortal, that we must die, we must go the way of all the flesh. And yet thou hast given us hope, which is the anchor of our soul, which is sure and steadfast. because it is anchored in heaven, it is anchored in Jesus, who is glorified because he finished the work that thou didst give him to do, and thou didst receive him back into heaven whence he came. Lord, be thou with us all the way through. Choose all of our changes for us, and give us grace which will be sufficient, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I want to tell a thing which I'm sure most of you have not heard, and that is that Elder Rustin died, I think it was Thursday, Wednesday probably, and was buried Saturday, yesterday. We had word from Elder Stuart McCall from up in London, Canada, concerning his passing. But I felt like it was just impossible to go, and I'm sure that they called some of the other brethren in North Carolina and other places in Virginia and Maryland perhaps to let them know, and I hope that some of those brethren could go. It's a long trip, and I was in the midst of preparing the signs of the times, which I did not feel that I could put off until I could go and come back. And it's a long trip, and I didn't really feel like driving that far. So I know that some of you have heard that Wilmer is sick, but I understand from Sister Emma that he's somewhat better this morning. He's still in the hospital, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Still in the hospital. And I hope that the Lord will restore him to health. Now, I read this parable, and as a usual rule, I felt that I did not know very much, really, what was meant by the parables, and yet there are so many. I believe I mentioned that the Lord uses natural things to illustrate spiritual things. And while natural things do not fully and completely illustrate spiritual things, and yet it is enough that the Lord, through the Spirit, enables us to realize what he's talking about. There are several of these parables in this chapter and in other places in Luke. But here is one that said that a certain man had two sons. And the younger of these said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. That is, he divided up to the younger son and to the older son. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Several years ago, there was a writer from out in the Midwest who had sent in a writing, hoping and expecting it to be published in the Signs of the Times. But it was, to me, it did not express, as I thought at that time, the full import or the importance of this parable. He said that the younger son did not take advantage of all of his opportunities, that he ought to have behaved himself, he ought to have stayed at home, and he would not have gotten into so much trouble. But my first thought was, my brethren, that while we do believe, and it's so apparent that we are glad for morality, we're glad for all of the things, and yet in the way that the Lord deals with his people and bringing them out of darkness, nature's darkness, and to the marvelous light of the Son of God, God steps aside, shall we say, from the things which seem right to men, and gives unto us things which the natural carnal mind of men cannot know, cannot understand. And so it was the eternal purpose of God that, as I see these two brothers here, one of them, apparently, from all the evidence, was a chosen child of God, chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, And the other, so far as we have any record or any evidence here, was one who had never been quickened, never been brought to see himself as a person dead in sin. And therefore, this one, the younger brother, he complained, or was talking with his father, and his father divided unto him his portion, that is, of living the things which they should afterwards receive as an inheritance. And the father gave them this portion, these portions. This young man was a man that was not content to staying at home. There was a stirring up. I hope that you might see, feel, and realize that this stirring up was not just an act of something, though it had the effect here, but it stirred him up so that he could no longer stay at home and be at ease. Now, you take that from your own experience, my brother, friends. Wasn't there a stirring up in your heart when it had been heretofore that all things were well? You were satisfied, perhaps, if you were experienced or exercised in these things, you were satisfied with your lot and condition. But this young man there was stirred up. This writer out in the West said he should have stayed at home, he should have behaved himself. But how in the world, my brethren, when the Lord stirs you up by His Spirit, sending forth His Spirit, as Paul wrote, you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Evidently, and I interpret it to mean that the Lord had stirred him up, he'd quickened him, so that he could not be at ease. Now the younger brother, he was not quickened, he was not stirred up, he was well satisfied. And I take this the older brother to be the Jew or the child of God under the law. Not that he was, in the sense in which we must understand this, not that he was a child of God as yet, at least as yet, having it manifested to him, but that he was satisfied with his own place and condition. He was perfectly satisfied as the Jews are satisfied when they knew nothing but the law of Moses and felt to realize that the salvation or the favor of God was obtained by their works under the law. And so he was perfectly satisfied. I am satisfied that you and I would have been satisfied too had there not been for the working of the Spirit of God coming into our hearts. The apostle said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand, and I'm sure that all of those who have been taught the Lord, they understand that being dead in trespasses and in sins, they did not have any ability. They did not have any means of themselves whereby that they could search out and find out and believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Isaiah wrote, and so did Peter, I believe it was, and maybe Paul. He said, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now you will find, my brethren, that in order to know the truth, there must be a revelation. In order to know the truth and be brought into the truth, there must be a birth, a spiritual birth. Just as necessary, just as important is a spiritual birth as a natural birth. Now we know, and I have said this many times, we know that none of us had anything to do with our conception or our natural birth, not a thing in this world. And it carries out, the analogy carries out, that we have nothing in the world to do with our spiritual birth. Because we were dead in trespasses and sin, though we had been born naturally of our parents, of the Adam race, and yet it was necessary before that we could know anything of the grace and the mercy of God or have hope of eternal life or know even that Jesus was the Christ. There must be a word wrought. And the writer said, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God hath the witness within. Now this is the most important thing that I can think of now, is to have the witness within that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't come by study. It doesn't come by human wisdom or learning. Because we're dead, and then dead, we have no spiritual life about us. But when the work of God is sending forth His Spirit into our hearts, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so when that work takes place, as you remember, you that have been brought thus to rejoice in the hope of eternal life, you know that you had nothing to do with it. I so well remember that I was brought to the place where I was totally helpless. I knew I was a dead sinner. I knew that I, in my feelings, was a hell-deserving sinner. And yet there was nothing with all of my striving, and all of my attempts to pray, and all of my good resolutions, I could not raise myself up. I remember the brethren used to say that we couldn't raise ourselves by our own bootstraps. And I remember, boy, I couldn't quite see that, so I had a pair of boots that had finger holes on the side, and I thought, well, I can lift myself up. And I tried it, but I was a miserable baby. So I learned that we were not able to lift ourselves up out of our dead state and condition and bring ourselves into the knowledge of the truth. But the way God works, my brethren, is that all and everyone that he has chosen or did choose in his son before the world began, in the proper time, in the God's time, because there is a time to a purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, time to die, and all of these things, at the proper time, God sends forth his spirit into the heart of each individual, as he chose, whom he had chosen in his son before the world began, and he brings them to the knowledge of the truth. He quickens them to make them to see that they're dead in sins and bring them to repentance, so that they then, for the first time in their life, realize that they were dead. I believe that we are ever one in our flesh before we are brought to the knowledge of the truth, regenerated, born again, that we ever one just exactly like Saul of Tarsus was. Now, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man that felt like he was well able, and he was doing everything that was necessary, that he was doing God's service, even in putting to death and imprisoning the Lord's people who called upon the Lord and believed that Jesus was the Christ and praised his name and confessed that Jesus died and rose from the dead. But Saul didn't believe that. He didn't believe that at all, because he was yet under the law. He was this older brother, if I can refer to it this way. He was this older brother at that time, although I do not believe that the older brother and the younger brother are types of the inner man and the outer man. I do not believe that. But Paul thought he was sufficient, perfectly sufficient of himself to do. And he made resolutions, you know. He was on his way to Damascus to bind up the saints of God, put them in prison. Some of them stood by while they stoned to death righteous Stephens. Stephen it was. So he thought he was doing God's service. But the Lord stopped him. Now, I do believe, because it's supposition, of course, I do believe that the apostle would have gone straight on to Damascus. And there he would have carried out his nefarious resolution to put these brethren to shame, if he could, and bring them back to Jerusalem. But the Lord stopped him. Now the Lord stops every one of us in our mad career. He stops every one of us if we are the children of God. And he brings us by spurs up in our flesh. I told you here some time ago, I believe, that when I was a young man, I joined a church. I went up, I was just a boy, didn't know a thing in the world about religion. I did it on a dare, really. But I didn't know anything about Jesus being the Christ, except what my Sunday school teacher told me. And when the preacher asked me, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It stunned me. I knew that they told me that, but I couldn't really say it. But I thought, and you can see how my childish mind worked, I thought, well, I'd better say yes, I believe that, because if I don't, they won't receive me. So I said, yes, I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They received me on just that testimony. But it was the first time that I was beginning to be awakened to see that I didn't know a thing in the world about the Lord, that I didn't even know that I was a dead sinner. I didn't know anything about it. But I believe that that was the time, beginning. There's a beginning, a time for all things. It was a beginning, the time that the Lord was to open up to me. And after 3 or 4 years, it made me to see, to feel, to realize I was the most wretched creature that God ever let live on the world. A hell-deserving sinner, not fit to God whom I knew. With his all-seeing eye, beheld all the things he knew, the secret thoughts of my heart, and he knows the secret thoughts of your heart. And I didn't know that before, but now, when I found myself by the working of the Spirit of God, I do believe, I found myself to be a hell-deserving sinner. And I was trying to pray unto God to have mercy upon me, and realizing at the same time that I wasn't fitting the word that he should. And as I told you here, I don't like to get into these things too much, but rather it's what I have experienced. The things that I've been taught, just as Saul of Tarsus was taught. These are the things that I hope and believe that you will find a parallel case in your own experience. And so, after a while, as I was pleading and begging the Lord to have mercy upon me, I went to bed feeling to realize that surely I would not wake up next morning, and all I would die during the night. And my thought was no sooner dead than I would be in hell. And I felt that, brethren, because my sins were abundantly, they were condemning. They weighed me down to the earth. And I went to bed begging the Lord as best I knew how. I dropped off to sleep, and I don't know what took place. But the next morning, sometime when I waked up later, all the burden was gone. The things that had been weighing me down and causing me to mourn and to beg God to have mercy, they were gone. And I was praising the Lord because something had been done for me. Now, my brethren, these are important things. He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within. The Apostle Peter, you remember, said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ever ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee, a reason of the hope that lies within you. And so, if you do not have these things, if you have not felt the work of the Spirit of God in your heart, if you have not been brought to the end of your own strength, and made to know that you could not bring yourself into favor with God, then you will never know anything about salvation by the grace of God.
God, when God is pleased, and which he does to every one of his children,
every one of those that he chose in his son before the world began, he, in his own time, in God's time, there's a time, as I said, for every purpose under heaven, and God brings his knowledge of these things into his children.
He sends forth his spirit into the heart.
And we are brought to see ourselves as we really are. And then he relieves us and gives us grace. But the wonderful thing of it is, my brethren, that God does all of this. The wonderful thing is that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, without life, without strength, without God in the world. Now, it is a preposterous thing, which men often do, and I fear them, and you fear them, and they often stand before dead sinners. Who do not really know that you're dead because
the Spirit of God hasn't revealed to them.
But they tell them that all that you've got to do is to just to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, turn over in your leaf, make a decision for Christ. And there's no such thing as that in all the Scriptures. It does not, my brethren, leave enough to us because we're dead in sins and we can't do it. But God quickens. He quickens. He sends forth His Spirit. He brings us to that new birth. You remember to support this thought, one of the writers said, I have not seen, I have not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for his Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so, brethren, we are poor helpless sinners. Now to get along with this here, this young man here evidently was a child of God. In his experience, he hadn't learned, he hadn't been brought fully forth yet. But he got the restless, and he tried to run away. He tried to get away from these things. And he went away and took all of his substance, everything he had with him. And he spent it all. Do you know anything about spending everything that you've had or thought you had? Do you know anything about the coming to be so poverty-stricken that you couldn't rest? You couldn't find anything to eat? And in that case, how many of you that have afterwards been brought to the knowledge of the truth and been brought to come to the church and tell them how great things God has done to you when you were searching? Because we are made to search. And when this young man was searching there after he'd become poverty-stricken, he spent all of his living. And he hired himself out to a man in that country. And the man sent him to feed the swine, the hogs. And he came to such a condition that he said his pain would have eaten the husk of the hog that the swine did eat. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about when you have left your all, as it were, searching for these things? And the more you searched, the worse you got. Yes, you found that the husk, you couldn't even eat the husk of the swine were eating, and you joined yourself to another a man of another country. Maybe he's trying to tell you you have to work out your own salvation. You must work these things. You must do things in order to come. You must believe. You must accept it. But here is a man that has spent all of his living. He had nothing.
He was made there to look unto God and to God alone, and to realize that he had nothing of himself, and that he could not do anything to alleviate his poverty stricken condition. And then, brethren, the Lord was still in the matter. I don't forget that the Lord is with you. Every day and every hour that you live, the Lord is with you. And he never leaves you, nor forsakes you, but he leads you. It's a meandering pathway that the Lord brings you, and he brings you through troubles and trials and tribulations. And this young man was in a very troubled condition. When he remembered, oh, the Lord evidently sent forth his spirit, and he remembered back home when his father had plenty there, and his servants had plenty. And here I am out here trying to do something, and I'm poverty stricken. I fain would eat the husk, and no man gave him anything else but these things. No, I tell you, my brethren, if you go to somebody and in your troubled condition, and you tell this preacher, if such he be, or somebody, a friend, and you go to him and tell him how poor you are, and how needy you are, and what a hell-deserving sinner you are, and what's he going to do? He's going to tell you to get to work. Go to work. Work hard to believe. They sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't do that. No, but then the Lord says, and he directs you home. He directs you back home. And when he resolved, because of his resolution of the Spirit of God, he resolved to go to his father. Well, what is he going to do when he got to his father? He's going to tell the father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against thee. I'm no longer fit to be thy son. But only take me in, and let me be as one of the hired servants. Let me eat at the servant's table and all of these things. And so, my brethren, these are the things that the Lord does for his people. But he always brings it that way. He always brings his children to see themselves as needy before he reveals to them that his grace is sufficient for them. And so this man came. This man returned home. I don't know how far away from home he went in the figure here, in the parable. I don't know how far. But he resolved, it's a resolution of the Spirit of God in his heart to go home. And he journeyed homeward. And the scripture says that when he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and came to meet him. But I know all everything that men have ever done of themselves in the scripture, they have perverted the scripture. They have done everything in the world except to tell the truth. I remember one time reading that they had made a moving picture of the prodigal son. It's called the prodigal son. And in this, I didn't see it, but I read and was told about it. He said that when the young man got to be a long ways off, his father saw him. But the scripture says he ran to meet him. But the movie said the father turned his back upon him and wouldn't receive him. Now, my brethren, is that the way the Lord does these things? No, that's what men say that the Lord does. He turned his back upon him. And his son had to beg and plead with him to receive him back. But that isn't what it says here. The father ran to meet him, as I remember. And he came, let me read this, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a reception, brethren. Do you remember when the Lord, after you've been made into trials and troubles and weary and praying and trying to pray and trying to do this, that, and the other, and found you were a miserable mistake, a failure, and everything you tried to do was a mistake? Do you remember what a welcome place it was when the Lord opened up and spoke, either figuratively or actually spoke in your heart, and he received you? What a joyous time it was. I remember when the next morning as I began to talk, I began to tell a little of my travel, as I often do. I remember next morning as I was walking to school, going to high school at the time, that I felt that everything was all right. Nothing in the world was wrong. And I decided that I could not go to the church and tell them that the Lord had done great things for me. But it wasn't long lived, my brethren, because the first thing I knew, there would get doubts and fears, and one said in my heart, he spoke in my heart, you better be careful, you might be mistaken. But what a joy it was when the father came to him. His father said his sons to his servant, let me get back one more. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, doesn't look to me like it, he turned his back, refused to receive him, wanting, desiring his son to beg him more and more. But they forget, my brother, because they never knew. They evidently have never experienced these things. That when the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn me, for my burden is light, and so forth. But now the Lord had brought this young man there, and it's not just an invitation, but the Spirit of the Lord had brought him back home to his father in the reading of it and in the spirituality of it, brought him back to his father, and he said, the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Oh, what a wonderful and glorious time it was, brethren, when the Lord had brought one of his wandering ones, wandering in the world, yet was one whom he loved with an everlasting love, and whom he chosen in his son before the world began. And when he, through the Spirit of God, through the unerring and powerful Spirit of God, he brings him, he turns him round about from the way he was going, and he brings him home. And when he comes home, my brethren, his father gladly received him. And haven't you seen these same ones come home to the church of the living God sometimes? And the brethren, and they happily received him. The tears of joy are flowing down their cheeks. And what a love and fellowship was made manifested. And I am persuaded, brethren, that this love and fellowship there was between this prodigal son, as it is called here, this younger brother, and he rejoiced that the Lord had brought him home. And his reception was such that he received all the things that the Lord has provided for his church in the kingdom of God, which is talked about here. He said here, bring forth the best robe. Yes, the robe of righteousness, if we would take the Spirit and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. Ah, the everlasting ring, the love of God that is without ending, and the shoes on his feet, the preparation of the gospel, and the shoes on the feet, and all of these things. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. What is the fatted calf? My brethren, I feel right now to say that Jesus Christ is the fatted calf. And when it is opened up to our understanding, and he died for us, and that we are enabled by the grace of God to eat, as it were, the flesh and drink the blood of the precious Son of God, that we, my brethren, as Jesus said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he had no part in me. But spiritually, we drink his blood and eat his flesh, spiritually speaking, of course. So let us eat and be merry. Oh, what a merry time. What a time it is when we're eating. Yes, from the crumb sometimes. When somebody's preaching, and sometimes maybe when we're talking, they come from heaven, and they fall down from heaven, and we eat these crumbs. Yes, they fall down, and we rejoice in them. It's a merry time for us. For the Father said, for this my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, but is found, and they began to be merry. Now let's take this other brother. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother has come, thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him well and safe and sound. We know when Jesus Christ came, there was a division made. There were those who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And yet in the working of the Spirit of God, there was a division, there was a dividing up. Jesus, we're told, as you remember, we're told that he came to his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of man, but the born of God. Yes, born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. These were the ones. Being born of God. These were the ones that had Jesus revealed to them as being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were the ones that believed on him, and they were the ones that rejoiced in him and followed him. While all the Jews did not, all the unregenerated people in that country did not follow him, did not believe that he was the Christ. Now I think, my brethren, that this man, this elder brother here, going out in the field, out in the law field, and feeling like he was, it was a righteous man. He said, I never disobeyed that law, as he told his father. He was a righteous man. He didn't need Christ. He didn't need any experience of the grace of God because he was self-sufficient. And therefore, when one came, testified in the spirituality of the matter, in testifying of how great things the Lord had done for him. This man, not having experienced that, he did not believe it. He did not want to have anything to do with it.
He would not come and rejoice that this my son who was dead is now alive. He would not rejoice. And so my brethren, to be very brief about it,
I understand that this younger son is a child of God in his experience, going out and wasting everything that he had. And he became poverty restricted. He did not have any self-righteousness to plead. He did not have anything at all to plead. But he was coming back, begging God to have mercy upon him, in the sense in which he came to his father. He confessed to his father, "I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against thee, and not worthy to be called thy son." And how many of us who have come to church, telling how great things the Lord has done for us, will say, "I'm not fit. I'm not worthy to be in the church. I'm not fit to be among you. Not that I love you. There's something here that brings the love of God in my heart. And I love you better than anything else in all the world." And that's the way it is. And so this other man, this other one who is still under the law and never had been convicted of sin, never had been brought to see himself as a vile sinner, he was well satisfied with where he was, and he didn't want to have anything to do with this one, this son, he said, who had wasted his living, with riotous living. Wasted it all. It was unnecessary. He should have stayed at home like I did. But my brethren, when one is stirred up in his mind, the Lord just stirs him up. And he stirs him up and he leads him about.
Oh, what a terrible path it is sometimes
when the Lord is leading by the Spirit to teach us
that we need the grace of God. Nothing else will do
but the grace of God. It's a terrible experience. And I'm glad, my brethren, if I'm not deceived, I know what a terrible thing it is. I know what a terrible thing it was with me. It's been many years ago, but many things are still fresh in my memory. Out of it, I went about to
the years more, realized that I didn't have what it took. I'd been going to meetings all right.
My parents were members there, and a lot of my friends, but I wasn't fit.
They had something I didn't have. But now that
these things took place with me, and I felt that the burden was lifted, that Jesus was my Savior, and I felt that I had something to tell the brethren. And it wasn't too long
after that, I don't remember how long, that
I went before the church
and they received me,
received my wife at the same time, my father-in-law at the same time, and we rejoiced, and we've lived now, my brother, since 1916, I believe, as members of the church. And I traveled with them many, but I rejoiced in my wonderful things have been solved.
That we're glad.
We're glad for all the troubles that we've had in bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God,
and to give us hope.
And the brethren have so kindly and so wonderfully received us. All that we have to say today, all that I have to say, brethren,
is what I believe that the Lord taught me, in bringing me out of darkness
into the marvelous light of the Son of God. You know, the scripture is that
God has commanded light to shine out of darkness, to
shine in our hearts, to give us the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
But we have these treasures, now notice, that we have these treasures in
earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power thereof may be of God and not of us.
And then he goes on to talk about how many doubts and fears we have, and
troubles and conflicts, and so the life of a child of God. While it is many, many pleasant things and wonderful and glorious things in which we rejoice. But the life of the child of God, my brother, is not, as the old expression used to be, upon flower beds of ease. But it is through tribulations and sufferings, as it were. As Jesus
suffered for us in
some wonderful and glorious way, we must suffer. There's not anybody in the world that believes the doctrine that the child of God believes. Because he believes that salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. That is not by works of righteousness which we have done,
but by grace he
saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God.
And so he preached that salvation is by the grace of God alone,
that it is unto those whom the Father
chose in his Son before the world began, and to whom he sent his Son,
to redeem them from all their sins,
and the Son did that. He just did everything to do his Father's will, you know, not his own will, but the will of him that sent him.
Not only that, he died and arose from the dead,
but the Father didn't turn him loose there.
He doesn't turn his people loose there when he brings them to see themselves as those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, because Jesus,
when he died and arose again, he went to heaven. There he is today.
at the right hand of the Father. But he said, my brethren, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing. He takes the things of Jesus and shows it to us. And so, as I like to bring it this way, to say that it was the Father that chose, the Father elected his people. And he sent his Son here to redeem us from all of our sins. And then he sent the Spirit of God to reveal to us that we are the children of God and to give us hope and to reveal to us all the things that Jesus did for us. So it is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Every bit of it is unto us, poor sinners, whom the Father had chosen in his Son before the world began. Now, I don't know whether I made myself clear or not, but it to me here, it is said that the older brother stayed at home. That was the brother that still was under law, never been gone out, never been stirred up. He was perfectly content to stay where he was. But the younger one, brother, typical of the child of God, when the Spirit of God stirred him up, and he seeks, he goes. I know for a period of time I left. I tried to run, and especially in trying to speak in a preaching way. I tried to run and did run for a number of years. But my brethren, the Lord knows where we are. And all of our experiences, every trial, trouble, tribulation, and power that we have, is bringing us nearer and nearer to seeing ourselves as wholly dependent upon the grace and the mercy of God. And when we've been brought then to that place, and we beg God to have mercy on the vile sin we are, then he reveals in his own time that I am your God, that Jesus is your Savior. And I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and we're given a hope of eternal life. You know, the most wonderful thing that you have, every child of God has, is a hope of eternal life. The Lord has provided for us, we each one realize that he's provided for us our food, our clothing, everything we've had naturally. Wonderful, we could not have it if he didn't provide it for us, or to us. But then he did something else, brethren. Now we're going to lie down in death some of these days, just as our friends and brethren do. We're going to, our time is coming. As a matter of fact, do you realize, that we are everyone sentenced to death because we're sinners, the soul that sins shall die, we're going to die. But the wonderful thing is that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under law. And so he sends forth these things into our hearts, and he gives us hope, which the apostle says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. It enters into that within the veil, whither I fall unto even Jesus, and then it for us, who is made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this hope, I conceive, I understand this hope to be, my brethren, something that enters into that within the veil. It does not die with us. It is not done away with. But somehow or the other, it goes right into the heavenly places where Christ is. And we, therefore, have this anchor, this hope while we live. When our trials and troubles get almost too great for us, and we wonder about it, and we mourn, and we cry, and we beg, and sometimes we can't pray. And yet, my brethren, that hope which is given to us as the anchor of the soul, we're anchored in him, not anchored in the flesh of man, not anchored in the good works of man, but anchored in the Son of God, who the Father gave as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who is now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, just as the Spirit of our God intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so, the elder brother was under law. The other brother was one whom I conceived was not elected, not of the elect family of God, because all the evidence was he's perfectly satisfied. He's a self-righteous man. But the other one was one whom the Lord had led and brought in an experimental way, in a grace, experience of grace way, to see himself as a poor lost sinner, brought home to God, given a hope of eternal life, and received with open hands and open arms by his Father, yes, and by the brethren when they come home to the church. Now I'm going to put right here, may the Lord be with you and give you all the grace that you need, which he will do, because nothing else is sufficient for you. Let's turn to page 168, the last one on that page. And while we sing this, we announce the doors of the church are open for reception of members. those who have felt to be the prodigal son, brought back, as it were, and given hope. You have something to tell about how great things the Lord has done for you. Those are the ones that we would be glad to come. And as I quoted, Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ever ready to give a reason to hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. He said, now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Let us stand and sing without further reading. For the gospel of thy dear Son and the manifestation of thy grace and thy love in our hearts as we do hope. Be thou with us, O Lord, through the further journey of life. Give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.